words were written by Paul. Verse 10, you'll see, please notice and look back, it begins with the word for, which means our passage is a conversation that's already in progress. It's a little bit like walking into a conversation that people are already having. Quick backstory and context is that Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. The church of Corinth is one of the wildest and most, well, the city anyway, is one of the wildest and most pagan cities in the known world at the time. And the Corinthian church wasn't much better. It has a lot of issues. And one of their major problems, if you just glance back at chapter 3, is they have divisions in the church. So glance back up. Verse 3 talks about there being jealousy and strife among you. Look at verse 3. Church who's got issues. Verse 4 says people were actually, in verse 4, they're picking sides in the church, rallying around their favorite leaders. So, you know, this is the big theme in 1 Corinthians. Some people would say, I really like Paul. Paul is my pastor. Other people would say, well, I really like Apollos because Apollos is sort of the educated guy who can speak and wow the crowds. And other people would say, Peter, I like Peter because he's kind of Jewish like me. And when he preaches, Peter's the only gospel preacher that I'll follow. And that's where the source of divisions is. And that's the context. Translation, this is a church where people are sort of all over the map in terms of their vision for what the church should be. Mostly in terms of picking a pastor. And we are not that. I don't mean to say that we are this church at Corinth by any means. But here's a question I want to approach this passage with is, in a church that is divided around leaders, I like this elder, I like this pastor, Paul's my guy, Apollos is amazing. How, in that church, how does Paul rouse people to think biblically about Christ's church? That's the question, see? That's how we can approach this text. How does Paul gather everybody to say, everybody, let's get on the same page before this is the huddle before the next week, before the congregational meeting where we ask God's people to think about what God's doing in this place. What is he going to do to get everybody on the same team? I want to suggest he does three things. You see him on the outline. You'll see it on the screen. The first thing, if we walk through this text, Paul says he gives a powerful analogy about the church. Look with me at verse 9. He's saying there's divisions, there's strife, and I want to put an end to that. I want everybody on the same team. He goes, verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. And he says, God's building. And then he says, according to the grace of God, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Somebody else is building upon it. So notice that our passage has an abundance of figurative language. Something you should notice about 1 Corinthians 3. There's an image. There's imagery being employed. The first one is of workers in a field, which is what the passage right before ours focuses on. We're all a bunch of workers in a field. We're all a bunch of nobodies, is what Paul says. But in our text, in our passage, for the sake of our sermon, the word build or the word building, you should glance down and notice it is repeated all throughout. It is the apostle's governing metaphor. You could even say, in his mind, to get everybody on board with church, to deal the death blow to infighting and picking sides, Paul says, lose the hospital image and let me use a different one. Let me offer one that should provoke you to action. And here it is. You see it written there. The church, here's his analogy, God's temple. That's the picture. That's what you should have in your mind, and that's what rouses people to give themselves to the business of kingdom work. I'll give you an illustration. In my house, over the summertime, usually is when we, at least I think, I'm going to take on a summer house project. And those of you who know me, that's usually a disaster, and I usually have to call you to come and correct the problems that I cause in my house summer project. But that was the case again this summer, and that's how I spent my week, is thinking about how should I do this one particular project. And I find that every time I do a house project, it totally kind of starts to consume my mind, and finishing it is just, I just got to do it. Whether it's installing this thing or that thing, or putting lighting or a fan or something in the kitchen, it totally consumes me. You know what's even worse? House hunting. House hunting, you can spend an entire day on Zillow. Do you know that? Do you know how I know that? Because I've done it. And it can just become so consuming. This past week, I've been looking at homes. Do we want to get a bigger house? Do we want to think through housing? And that kind of thing, it just eats up your time and your attention and your energy. And everything about me goes into house. Do you ever think about why that is? There's something about a house, maybe because it's your biggest asset usually for some of us, that can just entirely capture your attention and imagination and your zeal. I want to suggest to you that's because a house is not just a construction. Like a house, it's way more than just, you know, a foundation and studs and drywall, you know, and a roof. And it's not just a thing. It's a special thing because it's where I imagine my family. And I have visions of them when I house hunt, playing in the backyard and being delighted. That's a house. My house is where I have a vision for my family's presence and where I imagine me leading my family and I imagine them hearing from me and us being a family and taking pictures and hanging pictures on the wall. That's a house. House, intimacy, presence. That's a house. And that's why it takes up energy. That's often why when there's a tragedy in a home or a breakdown of a marriage, a spouse has to just move out. Because a house carries with it the memory and the presence of relationships. And friends, that is what Paul is saying. That's what he's saying. He's saying, do you know that God's presence and his intimacy is the theme, it's the great theme of the Bible. Because ever since Genesis 3, God's passion has been to reestablish a place where he can dwell with his people. Genesis 3 is the fall of man and where sin enters the world. And all throughout the Old Testament, you know, here's a good way or one theme, a lens you could understand the Old Testament. It's this: God wants to be with his people. And he wants to see it back to fruition. And he wants to be back with his people. And we see this thing called the tabernacle, which is a temporary place of God's dwelling. And in the Bible, we learn God is going to lead his people into their land. And when they get to the land, he's going to build a house, a temple. That's the temple. It's built. 1 Kings 6 says this. This is Solomon who builds the temple, Old Testament context. When the house was built, it was with stone prepared at the quarry so that neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron was heard in the house while it was being built. Now the word of the Lord came to Solomon. Solomon is the king who is building the temple. Concerning this house that you're building, if you will walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep my commandments and walk in them, then I will establish my word with you, which I spoke to David your father. Here it is. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. So when Paul in verse 17 comes along and says, you are God's temple, do you see the context he's using? When he comes along and says, God's temple is holy and you are that temple, what is he saying? He's dropping a bomb. He's saying, don't think hospital. Don't think small picture of what God is going to do in church. Don't think book club. Because when Christians come together, when there's an assembly of God's people, even in a messed up place like Corinth, you hear what he's saying? He's saying Christians represent a slice of heaven on earth, God's temple, the place where God's presence is. When Christians gather, get this, it's that gathering, West Valley right now, it is the object of God's passion, of his zeal, and his affection. You thought you went crazy on your house. And that's what we are doing here. That's what, on behalf of the elders, we think God is doing here. That's why we feel it's appropriate to employ someone full-time to oversee what God is doing here. Maybe you've had the experience of in this place. You've come to church. You've had a wearisome week. And you have sat and either through the worship or the confession, but probably maybe through the preaching of the word or something, someone said, you've thought, thank God, I know that was God speaking to me. I know that that is what I needed to hear. Oh, I want to suggest to you, it is because God is in this place. And it doesn't have to do with the size of the church. and it doesn't center around a man. It's the presence of God's Spirit. That's the image. That's such a helpful analogy. It's a powerful image of what we gather here to do and what a congregational meeting will accomplish next week. Friends, is that the way you think about church? Is that the way you anticipate church? You're not a patient in line to get treated. You're not a hotshot coming to show how much you know. It's not a place to be entertained or the place to have the right programs for you. And I would happily say this is not a book club. It's not because we're bored on Sunday and we just love to just be nerds with Bibles. But this is a place where God is passionate and his affection and his zeal rest because it's a gathering of his people. And the image to use is it is his temple. That's a place where God dwells. That's a place where you don't mess around. That's a place where God speaks to his people. And if you're a part of this church, I mean, Sunday morning, perhaps you could see, if you've been a part of the depth and the fabric of the church, I mean, the meals that have been made for people, the Bible studies that are hosted, the fondue nights that have been pictures of hospitality, some of you can say, amen, heaven on earth. That's a powerful analogy. And friends, that, the suggestion is to view God's work here as him building the place where he dwells, such that if people from outside would come, they would say, God is in that place. That's our vision. That's the biblical picture of the church, God's holy temple. A powerful analogy. But not only that, we also get a sober warning. Look down with me at your outlines and we continue to move through the passage. So that's the governing metaphor. That's the significance of this. That's the powerful picture of here. But we also get a warning. Look at verse 10. So he goes on, verse 10, let's say B. Paul says, okay, so if this is a temple, let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. What's he saying? Well, notice that not only does Paul offer, hey, we're a temple, building analogy, but he also, for lack of a better word, builds on the building analogy. Notice that? So he presses that and he says, we are God's temple, but we are also building the church. See, it's both. It's building church. And notice, I want to point out that he doesn't say, let the leaders take care how they build. In verse 10b, Paul's exhortation to this weird church is not, elders, you should take care. Even though he does have specific instruction for elders to take care, he says, let each one take care how he builds. So it seems to me that it's very reasonable to exhort you all, saying all of us do have a role to play in building our church, which is why elders have said to you, hey, please come to the congregational meeting. What you have to say is of utmost importance. We want to take your vote and your input serious. All of us have a role to play in building as well as in being built together. And everyone is making a contribution to church life. The question is, what is it? What is it? What type of contribution do we make? That's his sober warning. He's saying, be careful how you are building and investing in your church. That's amazing. And if you look on the screen and in your outlines, he offers three types of people. In our text, there are three categories of persons who are making a contribution to the church. And I want to walk through them with you. The first, you'll notice, is he talks about the wise builder rewarded. Someone who is a wise builder who is being rewarded. He talks about the person who is using precious stones, gold, silver. That's a wise builder, and he says they are going to be rewarded. When I was a kid, I grew up, my family still lives, and I grew up in Jamaica, like the island, not Queens, you know, but on the island. And we lived in a, as a little kid, we lived in a, you know, nice sort of modest home. And I remember very distinctly one day as a little kid, in our neighborhood, someone started building a really cool house. and you know, they kind of built an addition, and they built this house, sprang up out of nowhere. And as we looked, it was amazing. And as kids, we thought, I don't really like our house, but that house is awesome. Can we go and get to know those neighbors, Dad? Because they have a really cool. So that's, you know, what we kind of tried to do with varying degrees of success. We never really ever got to visit it, but only admire it on the outside. And we had this small house, and we didn't really like it. We thought it was quite boring. Until hurricane season came, which happens, well, once a year if you live in the Caribbean. And that's what happened. There was a day when there was one of those epic hurricanes. If you live in Jamaica, you know this happens very often. You get these storms that come through, and everybody says, well, you better get ready. I think you see where this is going. It had a very big impact on a small kid. To after the storm passed, and after we weathered the storm, to go outside and see trees falling down, but to see the house that I was admiring from afar without a roof, because the hurricane had taken it away. And at that point, I was thankful for my house, because it was well-built, and it had precious stones. It wasn't thrown together for the sake of appearance, but it was built to last and to weather the storm. That is a fantastic picture that I would love for you to keep in mind when you think about church. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. It's right from this passage. He is saying everybody's a builder, don't you know? Everybody, every Christian who comes to church, they're a construction worker. And God is saying that there is a day that is coming that is going to reveal what kind of builder you are. Not whether you have contributed, but how you have contributed. It's right from our passage. Verse 12, let me read it again, 12 and 13. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, that's one kind of building material, comma, wood, hay, straw, verse 13, each one's work will become manifest or will be exposed, for the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And here's our verse. Verse 14 says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Do you see what's happening there? Let's make it explicit. There are various materials. You have various options for how to build a church or to build up God's temple. And then we have fire. See, the fire that is being talked about here is not hellfire. It's not the fire of hell, because the fire in Paul's analogy, at least right here, is fire that is going to test people's work. It's not for people, it's for people's work. And according to this text, there are people who are building, and when they are building, whether or not the house looks amazing or flashy or not, doesn't speak to that. He talks about them using wise building materials like precious stones, like things that are going to last. And you might not know what they're doing. You might feel like, no, that's kind of weird. That looks really, really boring. And you might not know who they are, actually. I might not know who they are. You might think that they're a boring person and they're doing boring work. But they are actually laboring with things that matter, like God's word. And they love Jesus Christ's church, and they are building things that will last and survive the testing of time and the testing of God. Things like Bible study, things like God's word, things like hospitality, things like people, things like investing time, things like sacrificing to spend time with other people in need. That, just like Solomon's temple was built with precious stones, see the parallel? There is a reward in heaven for people who have labored for what actually matters in life. They labor with the gospel, they invest in people, and that's, man, that's precious, isn't it? That will last hurricanes regardless of what you think it looks like and whether it's flashy or exciting or not. And that is why your elders have selected the candidate that we have. We're not trying to butter him up on a piece of paper, by the way. The quotes that are there, as you go home and read that over, it's not so you can go, wow, he's so amazing and flashy. Actually, it's just the opposite, because we've not been on the hunt for a dynamic personality, so to speak, even though he does have that. We've not been looking for, let's find the most charismatic leader out there, even though I think he kind of is. We've actually been looking for someone who's going to labor and build with things that, when tested by fire, will last and will result in a reward for our church. And we believe that this man will partner with our church in laboring with things that, when they are tested by fire, will stand up to the test of time. Things like preaching God's word well. Not just well, preaching God's word expositionally, where the point is trying to figure out what the Bible says. We think that as a church, we need to love biblical truth. We think as a church, we need to long to see people flourish in their knowledge of God and in their maturity of Jesus, not just being entertained on a Sunday. And we think this candidate is that. That's why it's taken so long. That's why it feels like, well, couldn't we just get somebody in to grow the church? Our goal isn't to grow the church so much as to build in a way that is faithful to Jesus on the right foundation with the right materials. That's the wise builder. And Paul says, partner in building with what matters, and there is a reward. There is a reward. That's the wise builder. Now, there's another guy, the foolish builder. Let's talk about that. The second thing is we see the foolish builder here is grieved. Maybe we'll start to get a little uncomfortable. I do. I tremble at this passage. Verse 15, he says, if anyone's work is burned up. See what he's saying? If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as one, as only as through fire. Do you see what that passage is saying? It's saying, just like my house, my family's house, if you were to visit it, if you look very closely at the walls, you go, the builders didn't think through this very well. You know what? As a matter of fact, I can see the drywall seam right there. The builders didn't really think through this. Just like that, there are people whose approach to church is slapdash. Their fundamental approach to church and what happens on is, oh, just do whatever works. Get the building up as quickly as possible. Quickest way to build a house in this day and age, the reason why he picks wood, hay, straw, is because the quickest way to build a house, if you think of it, is with hay. You get the building up and you go, we have a building. And the parallel would be the quickest way to build a church in America is to do things that will draw a crowd and have programs that will make you money. You can build a church that way. But have you thought about the building materials? And as your elders, we are committed to not doing that. Or have you thought about whether or not your church is being built with solid building materials? Is your work, I'll give you a couple of examples, centered on the gospel? It's a great question. Are you building on the foundation of Jesus? Okay, let's say you are. Are you maturing people in Jesus? Are you making disciples? Or are you teaching people to pray a prayer? All these are great questions. Are you teaching the scriptures so that people are nourished from what God actually says? Or is a sermon like eating cotton candy every day for dinner? Friends, I fear that it is easy to build a church that looks great on the outside, but that will not stand the testing of God. How could we put this very soberly? According to verse 15, there are people who are Christians who will be grieved on the day of judgment. I'm sorry if that's not a feel-good message, but that's what Paul's message is here. It's saying, our passage is teaching, it says here that our people who will be saved, but that they will suffer loss and they when they escape, right? When they make it. The sense you get here, there are people who will get to heaven and they'll be more like this. Whew, barely made it. And in that moment, even though there is no grief in heaven, on the day of judgment, they will be grieved. But it says Jesus will wipe away every tear from their eye. Yeah, I think many theologians believe that on the day of judgment, there will be many tears. And God will wipe them away, and then we will enter into his glory. But there will be people who will be deeply saddened, and they will deeply wish that they had been more faithful to Jesus. And they will suffer loss, even though they'll escape only as one escaping through the flames. That's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is saying. He is saying, it is worth it to labor with what matters. Will your church stand up to the test of God's testing? Or will it just be consumed? Is it just fluff? Friends, this is why we are going in the direction we are as a church. This is why church growth hasn't felt explosive. And this is why we're presenting the candidate that we are, because he is committed to the long-term vision of building church with what matters. The wise builder is rewarded. The foolish builder is grieved. I think it gets even worse. The last person here we see is the destroyer is destroyed. Verse 17. So we got a wise builder, we got a foolish builder, and we have someone who is a destroyer. Verse 17 says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. I know that's not a verse you want to put on your Facebook profile or anything, but we should read it. What is it saying? It's saying the last category of person here, they're not really a builder, are they? Maybe they look like a builder, but functionally they are into demolition. They are out to destroy God's church. There is a type of person who is always against the work of the church. This could be someone who is a decided enemy of Christianity. I don't know. It could be someone who, because the heart is deceitful, like we saw earlier, they're just so deceived that they are an enemy of the church. Like their church is really into them and they want control of that kind of thing maybe. And they've never really submitted to the Holy Spirit. And they have been on a mission to exalt themselves the whole time. Destroyer. And there's a little bit of a historical play here going on because Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonian Empire. And God destroyed those destroyers. See? There are enemies that came and destroyed God's building, and God destroyed those enemies. You can read about it. Listen to Isaiah. He says, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty, it will come. Therefore, all hands will be feeble, and every human heart will melt. They will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at one another, and their faces will be aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. And Babylon, so speaking to Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, big bad Babylon, the splendor and pomp of the Chaldeans, will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew them. Do you hear what Isaiah is saying? It's saying God is committed to people who destroy his temple. God will destroy them. Just like God reserves wrath for people who destroy his temple. Very similarly, what we're meant to understand from 1 Corinthians is, do you know God reserves wrath for people who are out to destroy his church? That's a sobering thought. And I think part of what he could be talking about is what Jesus said when he said, there will be many who say to me, Lord, Lord, did I not minister in your name, cast out demons, do all these awesome things, and I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. The wise builder is rewarded. The foolish builder, though they're a Christian, they're saved, but they're grieved. And then someone who does not belong to Jesus, he's a destroyer of God's temple. He is destroyed. Do you see how the church is the object of God's zeal and passion and affection? That's what we want to call you to be a part of. Well, we can't stop there. That's kind of a downer. Paul gives a powerful analogy. He gives a sober warning. But I want to end by showing you, he also gives us a wonderful reminder. He gives us a delightful, wonderful reminder. Look at how this ends. Let's read this again. Verse 16. He says, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. And here's the reason. This is the last thing I want to focus on. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. If you know anything about the Corinthian church, you should say, how on earth can Paul get away with calling the Corinthian church holy? You know a couple of things he said about the Corinthian church? He says, you guys are infants. You guys are immature. I've heard it that someone is sleeping with his mother-in-law, that kind of thing. Chapter 11, he actually says to this Corinthian church, when you guys get together, it's for the worse. Paul, you know any good churches in Corinth? Well, there's this one church, but it's kind of awkward. Don't go there. When you gather, it's for the worse. But even still here, his reminder to them, what a wonderful reminder. Do you see it? He is saying, you are holy. You are set apart. And what he's saying is that the status of the church, the church's status before God is actually not dependent on their labor for God. What a wonderful reminder. What a great way to end a section. And that is true because there's another temple that we haven't talked about that needs to be considered. There's another temple that was destroyed that we do well to think about as we end our service. Jesus Christ, in his ministry, remember, he claimed to be the temple. He claimed to be God's temple. He says, something greater than Solomon's temple is here. Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said that he was God with us. He's the fulfillment of the temple. And the story of the gospel is that God destroyed him deliberately. The story of the gospel is that even though Jesus Christ obeyed and labored with what mattered, and when he's tempted, he quotes God's word, and he ministered and he had eyes for people, and everything he did was precious in his Father's sight, Jesus was excluded, and he took the full weight of the wrath that Isaiah described. And he did that so you and I could be called God's temple. He's ascended, he's at the right hand of God, and he's saying, I'm leaving you here. You be the temple. My spirit dwells in you. And we could participate in building his church. Friends, that is such a wonderful reminder. Jesus Christ was destroyed, and you are holy. You are forgiven. You are adopted. You are a son and daughter of the Most High. And if you believe that, here's the invitation. Would you build his church? Would you participate in something that when it is tested by fire, it will stand rather than be burned up, and that you will be ashamed when you meet Jesus? Oh, that you would not regret to have been more faithful to Jesus when you see him someday. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the exciting time that it is in the life and in the body of our church. And God, we give ourselves to you, and we thank you for this wonderful passage, God, that just has powerful analogy of us being your building, of us being the object of your affection and your temple, the place where your presence is, where your zeal is, and where your delight rests. Thank you for Jesus, God, the temple who came and was rejected and destroyed, so that we, God, could build on that foundation, that we could labor in our lives for something that matters, that will stand the test of time, and that we will be proud of and delighted in when we meet you. God, would none of us be people who are deceived to be destroyers of your work here? Would none of us be foolish to build with things that are just nonsense, that will be destroyed and be consumed by your testing and by your fire? Would we not be grieved when we see you face to face, but would we be delighted to hear the words, would we long to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant? Would you make us into that body? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.